If you will, to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 when you find the chapter. Matthew 16. I could quote this, you know it. I just want us to start us out by looking at this scripture. In Matthew 16 and the 18th verse, the verses leading up to that, you know, Jesus said, "Who do people say I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist or Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered in verse 17, said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," now he's not talking about on the personality of Peter, but on this rock of the revelation knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'll tell you what, there's something special about the church. Jesus said, the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. And I've been doing some teaching in recent weeks about going for the gold, about how to be a winner. And I'll tell you one thing, if you're going to be a winner, you have to be on a winning team. You can be an excellent athlete on a bad team, you're going to lose. You know, you can be one of the best there is on a losing team, and you're going to lose. And when we say that, we normally think about what we call team sports, like, basketball, football, baseball. We understand that. You can take a great basketball player and put him on a team that where he is not surrounded by a lot of good talent, and not just the players, but support people as well, and you're not going to find that he's going to come away with the ring. I'll tell you, there was a quarterback retired from the NFL that had broken about every record there was for passing yards and all kind of every record there was, but he didn't have a Super Bowl ring. You know why? He played on a pretty good team, but he never did play on a championship team. But even in what they call individual sports, although I'm not sure there is any such thing as an individual sport, think about something like golf. You have one man out there that the TV camera's watching, and he's got to be good. I mean, no question about it. He has to be good. But also, I tell you, the caddy makes a world of difference. You know, there's a lot of golfers that have good skills as far as hitting the ball, but they need somebody to tell them what to do. And a lot of people don't realize that some of these big professional golfers, that the caddy is the man that knows how to play the game. They're just good at hitting the ball. And same thing, they have coaches. They have people that teach them technique and all that. And if you don't, on your own, you're not going to make it. You have to be surrounded by a winning team. Now, I'll take you to NASCAR. We've talked about that a little bit. There was a young man. Jesus often started out his teaching by saying there was this certain man. Well, there was this certain young man that seemed like he was winning all the races. I mean, won several championships, and he would be, looked like there wasn't a chance of winning, and the last laps of the race, all of a sudden, here he had come. And just seemed like he won every week. Well, then something happened. Now, this young man, I want to tell you, he is talented. He is a great race car driver. But what happened was his crew chief quit. You don't see him in winner's circle anymore. He still got all the talent he had, but something happened to the team. Now, of course, when the crew chief quit, it wasn't only him. It was some of the other team members left with him and went to various places. But so when the team broke up, I'll tell you what, that ended the winning streak. Then last night, I watched a little bit of that sport, and I saw a fella by the name of Rusty Wallace, and he was leading the race for a good bit of it, but then he got back. He was several cars back. He wasn't leading. They came in for the last pit stop. Now, this is the guy. He was the first, actually back when he was a team owner, and not just a driver, but he was the first one in that sport that put in his shop where his crew was, put weightlifting equipment and training equipment and built a training facility and paid these guys to work out and get strong and get in good shape. I mean, that was part of their work day, to go over here in the gym and work out and be in great shape. Well, when they came into the pits for the last pit stop, his crew managed to give him four tires and a full tank of gas and clean the windshield and check the oil and all that stuff in 15 seconds. And the closest one to him was 17 seconds. And so when he came back out, he came in the pits not winning the race, but he came back out winning because not of his own ability, but because of the people that are on his team. And I tell you, you know, those races are, 2 seconds is a world of time in those events, right? I mean, that's a long time. I think one lap around that track where they were running takes like 15 seconds. And so that's a world of difference. But all I'm talking about is to get you to see the importance of being a part of a winning team. And you know, on a team, any sports team, every member, go back to racing, every crew member has a job. They know what their job is and they know what they're supposed to be doing. Now, them folks sitting up in the stand, they're important to the sport, but they don't have anything to do with who wins the race. And you know, you can have folks that are part of a church, come to a church, attend regularly, that just sit up in the stands and are spectators, and thank God for them, because we're doing this for the fans. That's what the sports people say, you know, praise God for the fans. It's good to have somebody to cheer you on. But I tell you what, it's the ones that take a job and do something that have something to do with the winning of the race. Now, to be on a winning team, to be a winning Christian, I'll say, what is your team called? The church. Your team is called the church. Now, the church, we read that scripture as we opened. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Greek word for church, ecclesia, sometimes it's translated congregation a couple of times in the Bible, mostly church. But it comes from two Greek words, which mean, one of them means called and the other means out. And so what the ecclesia, the church is called out ones. And so, you know, apostles are sent ones. Well, I tell you, church is called out ones. And so you're called. I believe this with all my heart. I believe I am, and I believe you are called to a church by God. And wherever you're called to, I got this a long time ago. Demas Shakarian, that started the Full Gospel Benjamin Fellowship, wrote a book years ago. It was really his autobiography, and it was called The Happiest People on Earth. And he said the happiest people on earth are those that know what they're supposed to be doing, and they're doing it. Well, I'll tell you, part, you could add another little line to that. It's got something to do with happiness, too, is that's people that know where they're supposed to be, and they're there. So, listen, if God called you to, hey, incidentally, going back to a race team, if a man is looking, or a ball team, if a man is looking for, has championship abilities in himself, is looking for a team to play with when people are out here recruiting him and trying to get him, he is not going to make a decision based on which team has the nicest looking uniforms. He's not going to make a decision based on which team's cheerleaders do the best cheers. He is going to make his decision based on who's winning, right? Now, called out ones. If you are called, if God would call you, how many people believe that God calls folks to go places and do things? If God would call you to go to Haiti and minister, somebody said, oh, dear God, don't do that. Well, if he does, he'll give you the grace to want to go. But if he calls you to go to Haiti to minister, now I happen to know, that place came to my mind because I know a person, I hadn't seen him in a long time, but we had a medical doctor and his wife, who's a nurse right here in this town, that was part of a good, thriving practice, one of the most well-known practices in this city, been here for a long time, well-known man, and God called him to go to Haiti and practice his medicine down there for nothing. And you know what? He's been down there now for a number of years. I don't remember how many. But if God called you to go to Haiti, I want to tell you, when you got there and you got involved in doing, being where God told you to be and doing what God wanted you doing, there might be some things you didn't like. You might not like the plumbing. You might not like the heat. You might not like the bugs. And you might not like a whole lot of other conditions you had to live in, but if that's where God called you and told you you're supposed to be, you will not be fulfilled anywhere else. God will send you a blessing to where you're supposed to be. You would not be fulfilled anywhere else. And if you are called to this church, then you'll never be fulfilled anywhere else. If this is where God said he wants you to be, you'll never be fulfilled anywhere else. Now, if God told you you're supposed to be somewhere else, well, listen, come and tell me bye. Okay? If God has said you're supposed to be somewhere else. There was one young fellow that came here a good while back, and he got a little deciding he was supposed to do something, and this was a couple years ago, and he told me this later. He said, you know, I kept praying, and I said, and I felt like I was supposed to leave here. I said, God, where am I supposed to go? He kept praying that prayer, and God never did say anything to him. One day he prayed, he said, Lord, I keep asking you, but where am I supposed to go? And God said, did I say something to you about going somewhere? So, got content and stayed there. Now, later on, he felt like the Lord did direct him somewhere. Now, that's fine. You know, I just want you to be where God said you're supposed to be. I want to share with you a few reasons here in just a few minutes why you need to be part of a winning church, why you need to be part of a winning team. This first scripture, we're right here at it, if you'll just Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to start with the one that you least like. When I get to some about, you know, a place where folks can get you healed, that's good. But now this is one here that in Matthew 18 verse 15 says, Jesus said, moreover, if thy brother, I'm in chapter 18 verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And what did he say? If somebody has done you wrong, trespassed against you, number one, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Everybody say alone. That means not in the presence of other people, not in front of folks. Just you and him. All right. But if he won't hear you, it says, then take one or two more folks with you. Now listen, don't prejudice them before you get there and tell them he's wrong. You just say, well, come with me and listen to this situation and you judge it. And then if these other two says, hey, brother, you're wrong, you need to change, and he won't listen to them, he said, then take it to the church. That's when you tell the whole church. Now, if he won't receive correction from the church, I'll tell you what I'm getting at is one of the reasons you need a church is you need a church to correct you. You need a church to correct you. People that will not submit to a church, the first day, won't submit to a church, won't submit to a pastor, the first day I get up here and preach something that you're guilty of and don't want to change, you'll get mad and leave. But if you understand that the function of the church, one of the functions is to keep us in correction. Now, correction to me is not like chewing somebody out and telling them they're a bad person. Correction is when you're in the car going down the road with your friends or family. It happened to me yesterday. I left my house, going to stop at a particular place about halfway up here at lunchtime. It's lunchtime. We were going to get a sandwich. And then while we were out, we were going to come up here to the church, and I needed to work on some things for a while. All right? So I left the house, and I get to talking, and I get to thinking, and I just drove right on past a restaurant and just kept on going, heading to town, going to church. Now, my wife said to me, we went probably 3 or 4 blocks, and she said, you drove right past the place we were going to eat and didn't stop. So I turned around. She corrected me. I turned around. I went back. Now, she could have waited till I got all the way to town and said, well, I was going to tell you, but I didn't figure you wanted to know. Well, listen, if I'm on the wrong track, folks, I want to know about it. I want the Word of God to correct me. I don't want to wait till I get to the wrong destination, and then somebody say, I knew you was heading there all the time. Well, why didn't you tell me? So, you see, you have a responsibility to your church, and your church has a responsibility to correct you. So that's one of the reasons you need a good church. Then the next reason I'm going to mention, and it's in Acts chapter 12, and I think several scriptures here in the book of Acts, because that's a great place to find out what the church is supposed to be doing. And in Acts chapter 12, and this reason is you need a church to pray for you. And I tell you, you need one that knows how to pray. Every church doesn't know how to pray. How do you know if you're getting on a winning team or not? See if they're winning. How do you know if you're in a church that knows how to pray? Look and see if they're getting prayers are getting answered. Now, does that mean we're going to get 100%? Probably never will. Nobody ever will. But I'm talking about look at the big picture. When folks here have needs in their life and the church prays. I believe in church praying. I tell you, when I have a serious problem in my life, y'all are going to know about it. Because I want you praying for me. If I go to the doctor and he gives me some extremely serious news, you're going to know about it. I want you praying for me. Some people say, well, I got faith myself. I don't need the church to pray. You don't have that much faith. Well, me and my wife can take, me and my family. No, you and your wife and you and your family cannot do it because the Bible indicates that you need a church to pray for you. You know, we have some proof over here, sitting over here on my left, that indicates to me that when the church prays, prayers get answered. Now, it wasn't just our prayers. The family was praying. The individuals were praying. But I tell you, one can put 1,000 flight, 2, 10,000. Let's get all the help we can. Right? We have prayer every Monday night over next door in the fellowship hall. And then on the first Monday night of the month, and of course we pray all the time, but I'm talking about having a meeting for prayer on the first Monday night of each month. We have a little larger gathering that meets here in the sanctuary. And we pray about specific needs. And you know, when we started that, the first time we ever did that, had that Monday night, first Monday night, although we didn't call it first Monday night, we just called a congregational prayer meeting here on a Monday night. The first time we did that was for one primary purpose, and that was to pray for our founding pastor for his healing. We fasted. I encouraged people to fast that day. Come in here and let's pray. Well, I'll tell you what, it wasn't just that one prayer, but it was the prayers of the church. You need a church to pray for you. Now, you know, so I'm talking about why you need to be a part of a winning team. Last night, now, you know, if these team race teams are very competitive. If that team that wound up winning because they got their driver out in 2 seconds quicker than everybody else, if they had a little problem there in their midst and they'd have went to one of the other teams, like the one that was running right behind them, and said, would you send a couple guys over here to help us because we're getting tired? And they'd have said, excuse me, we ain't going to help you beat us. Now, they will cooperate in certain situations, but you know, the point is, my body is designed. My body has members, has fingers, hands, arms, ears, all kind of stuff on it. If sickness attacks my body anywhere, the rest of my whole body, if I cut my little finger, the rest of my body goes to work rushing help and rushing healing to that little finger because it's part of my body. But now when your finger gets cut, my body don't do nothing. Now I'll pray for you, but I can't out of my body. Now I can supernaturally get you some help for a cut finger, but I'm talking about my body doesn't go to work for your body. And so you need to be, when you have a need in your life, you need to be a part of a winning local church. And you know, I started to mention, have so many people come by here, especially us being a downtown church, and stop in and needing assistance. And of course we pray and try to judge the situation and do what needs to be done. Sometimes what needs to be done is tell them we can't help them. But almost 100% of the folks that come by here, you know what we always ask them? Pastor Joel deals with a lot of them. I deal with some of them. They're coming to church for help. People know when they got a problem, churches are supposed to help them, they think. So the first question we ask them is, where do you go to church? Well, 99.5% of them say, well, I'm not going anywhere right now. And then part of that other little bit of percent says, I just go around to where the power is. And then the rest of them tell you they're going to church somewhere and you call the pastor and he's never heard of them. But the thing is, you need to, and you know what I tell folks like that, particularly if they come back several times, sometimes we'll help them and they come back again, and we'll help them and they come back, and about the third time say, listen, you know what, we can't help you anymore. We like to help you, but we can't adopt you. But what you need to do is you need to get in a good local church. If this was not the right one for you, go find one that is. And get involved in a good local church so people know you. And then when you have a problem in your life, they are rushing to help you. I'll tell you, Janice, most of y'all didn't even know about Janice, but when I called her the night, I had to call several times to get her because her phone was busy. She said, I tell you what, my phone has been ringing all day long with people calling and telling me they're praying for me, and folks been up here to see me. And you see, that I've done funerals for people that was 80 in their 80s and had to go get strangers to be pallbearers, because all they had ever done was go work wherever they work, come home, sit on the porch, go eat supper, go to bed, get up, watch a little TV, get up the next day, go to work, come home. I tell you, you know, when we have bad situations in our life, we always say, well, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would it be? But I don't know how you'd make it without the church. I don't know how folks make it without the church, because that's your support system. You need a church to pray for you. I was going to read a scripture and got to preaching and forgot it. But you know, here's Peter. It says, chapter 12, verse 1, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then it tells how he was going to kill Peter also, but it was right at Easter time, days of unleavened bread, so he just put him in prison, but chained him up between some guards, and was going to get him out after Easter and kill him. And verse 5 said, Peter therefore was kept in prison. What's the next word? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And you know, it changed his situation. The jail started shaking and the chains came off, and the angel kicked him in the side and said, let's get out of here. And in verse 12, when he gets back over, it says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and they were many. Oh, dear Lord. They was having a prayer meeting, and look how many showed up. Many. Oh, good thing. Well, good thing that was back then, because nowadays it just said, and they was a few. There were many gathered together doing what? Praying. You need a church to pray for you. I'm talking to you about why you need to be part of a winning church. All right, let me tell you the next thing is you need a church to send you. This is important. You need a church to send you. Acts chapter 13. All right, I'm taking these kind of as they come in the book of Acts mostly. And it says, Acts 13, beginning at the first verse there, we're in the church that was Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul's, of course, who we later call Paul. It says, as they ministered, where were they? They were in the church. These were a bunch of ministers that were belonged to the church at Antioch, and they were in the church. And it says, and as they ministered to the Lord, how you minister to the Lord? You worship Him, praise Him, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And then, see, the Holy Ghost spoke. Now, how did He speak? Through one of them prophets, probably, our teacher. And it says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So they prayed, they worshiped God, they fasted, they prayed. The Holy Ghost told them what to do. But now the Holy Ghost speaks. It don't come down like in the movies. They were prophets and teachers there, and the Lord impressed upon one of them to speak a word and said, this is what God's saying. Well, listen, when the Holy Ghost spoke, they didn't just say, well, glory to God, we've heard from God. You know what they did? They fasted and prayed. And then when they had confirmation, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. And verse 4 says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. You need a church to send you. When the Holy Ghost spoke here, I want you to notice, it was in the church that the Holy Ghost spoke. And when the ministers were sent out, they were sent out by the church. But then the next verse said, and being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So they were sent out by the church, directed by the Holy Ghost. These were men that had an established ministry. But they didn't just jump up and say, well, I'm going to go start a church. Well, I'm going to go do this. Well, I'm going to do that. You know what they did? They went to church and got in their own local church and waited until that there was a sense in the church that these brethren are ready and let's send them. Now, there was a word spoken, given to our founding pastor when he started this work, and I was present when it was there. Marilyn Hickey gave it and said that for every one you send out into ministry, you will get back 7. Now, some have thought that what she said was that everybody that leaves or gets mad and runs off will get 7 back for them. That hadn't worked. No, but everyone we send out into ministry. But you know what? And we have sent some. We have sent some excellent people out into ministry. But you know what? There's the majority of them that's gone into ministry from here, we didn't send them. You know why? They didn't give us a chance. They went before they could be sent. They went before they could be sent. And most of the ones that have done that have not, it hadn't amounted to something. Because why? They need to maintain the connection with their what you call a home church. Even if you go out and begin a work, you need a connection with where you came from, that I got the support and the backing and the prayers of these people behind me. All right? Now, you need a good church because you need to be sent. I'm still on that, and I want to go down over to chapter 15 of Acts, and chapter 15 and the first few verses here, and it said certain men. Incidentally, this chapter, we've gone from chapter 13 to 15. Chapter 13, they were sent out. Now, they went out on what was known as Paul's first missionary journey. You look in the back of your Bible sometime, maps of Paul's missionary journeys. First journey, he left Antioch. It tells you exactly where he went. It was 2 to 3 years later, they came back to the church at Antioch, which had sent them out. And that is another point, because you can see that in chapter 14, and I think I won't take time to read it to you, but they came back at chapter 14, the end of it, and reported back to the church that had sent them out. Paul did that on several occasions. He would come back to the church at Antioch because that was his home church. And they had sent him out into the ministry, and he came back and reported to them what God was doing through his work. But in chapter 15, when we see he has come back and made his report, And it says, well, look at the end of verse 14, chapter 14, verse 28, and it says, there they abode long time with the disciples. He was 2 or 3 years on his first missionary journey. Then they came back and they stayed there for a long time at the church at Antioch. And it says in verse, chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Is that true? But they had people come down from Judea. Judea is where Jerusalem was. That was headquarters. And told them something wasn't right. Well, you know, a lot of folks, if a preacher tells them something, they'll believe it. If I tell you something's in the Word of God, I want you to believe it. But if it's not, don't. Verse 2 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. So Paul and Barnabas stood up and said, this is not right what you're coming in here and telling us. So I tell you, one good thing the church will do for you, a church is a place of protection for you, of spiritual protection. If you're going to get prophecy, I tell you what, if anybody wants to prophesy over you, say, hold it. And just you and them there, say, hold it. Let's me and you go over here to the church and get some of the brethren around us, and then you tell me what you think God wants to say to me. And therefore they can judge it, because some of them might get up and say, that's not right. So you need a church for your protection. But verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church. All right, once again, you need a church to send you. They've been there for several years back from their missionary journey. Somebody comes in from Judea, where Jerusalem was, and said, listen, here's the word. If you don't get circumcised according to Moses' law, you can't be saved. So the church said to Paul and Barnabas and several other folks, we want to send you up to Jerusalem to go up and talk to the apostles and find out what the deal on this is. And verse 4 says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Then in chapter 15 and jumping on down to verse 22, because this is after they'd had their meeting in Jerusalem with the apostles and the elders of the church. And it says in verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send, everybody say send, chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out, everybody say went out. Say the difference between sent out and went out. Certain which went out from us, so these guys that had come to Antioch from Jerusalem were part of the church at Jerusalem where James, the brother of Jesus, was the pastor there ministering and all these big wheels, but these guys went out on their own. The church didn't send them. And said, they went out from us, and they have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law. Listen to this. To whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. I want you to notice this decision as you read over this thing. This decision, what to do, included the whole church. And I want you to notice that some people get sent and some just went. There was a man by the name of John Wesley Fletcher. I think he's dead now. He was a well-known preacher. Used to be on the PTL club all the time. And he would give you a word. He could tell you things about yourself. But the way it worked, because I was in his meetings, and this is one reason that folks took a liking to him over there, because he could raise gobs of money. Boy, he could raise some money. Because I was over there on the 4th of July, one of them years when they was having an outdoor meeting out there, and I began to observe that, see, he would say, now everybody that's willing to give $25, come up here and get in line, and I'm going to pray over you. Well, I tell you, if you got up there in the $25 line, you got a $25 prophecy. But then, if you got in the $100 line, you get a $100 prophecy. I mean, you could tell by what, I mean, over here it was just like, well, God loves you and everything's going to be okay. Over here it's, the Lord says to you, you are my chosen servant. And then if you give $1,000, you get a $1,000 prophecy, man. And so folks was figuring out right quick, I don't want one of them cheap prophecies. Now, the reason I'm talking about this man is because he said out of his own mouth over and over and over. I heard him say this numerous times. He said, some are called, some are sent, I just went. That should have told somebody something. Now, this was the very man that lined Jim Baker up with a woman called Jessica Hahn. This was the very man that made the arrangement for Jim Baker to get acquainted with a woman called Jessica Hahn. All right? Watch out for folks that just went. That's what I'm telling you. You need a good church to belong to, so if God has something for you to do, you can be equipped and then sent, right? You need a church. And then, of course, we saw where Paul come back and reported. You need a church to report to. A couple things I'll just tell you quickly. Won't get into them, really. You need a church to judge disputes. Did you know there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians? I'm not going to turn to it, but it says if you have a legal matter between you and a brother, another Christian. We're just talking about another Christian now. If you have a legal matter between you and, say, another church member here, somebody cheats you out of money, what does the Bible say do? It doesn't say go to court, take them to court. It doesn't say get a lawyer. It says let the saints judge. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6, and I wouldn't ask you to turn to it if I was you, because I'd just be gone in a second, but it says, don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? And if the world's going to be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And so if you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge that are the least esteemed in the church. I don't think that means you have to get the dumbest people in the church to judge it, but I think what he is pointing out to us, if you get what you would probably consider the dumbest people in the church, they have more wisdom than all these people with credentials about being judges and lawyers and all that. Now listen, if you've got a judge or a lawyer that's also got that same godly wisdom, now you got something. But the ones that are operating strictly by man's wisdom, and listen, most stuff in the legal world is, the advice you get is lie, cover up, don't tell nobody nothing, cheat and steal, and I can help you win. If you got a matter against another Christian, the Bible tells you how to save your money from having to go hire a lawyer. Just bring it to the church. You need a church to help judge disputes. And then finally, let me just tell you about the scripture in James chapter 5 and verse 14. Did you know the Bible says, is there any sick among you? Who's you? You's you. You is y'all. Is there any sick among you church folk, people in the church? Let him call for the elders of the church. Which church? Your church. Well, what if I don't belong to church? Well, go to the doctor. Now, I'm not going to deny somebody prayer because they're not a member here, but if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And he said, Nemo, let those elders will anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. If you need a good church that knows how to minister healing to you. You need that. Now, you want me to tell you, I said a while ago, you know, God will send you where you're supposed to be, and I think God will communicate with you where you're supposed to be, but sometimes folks get confused. How can I know which church is supposed to be my church? Somebody might say, well, I've visited around here and there and yonder and been this place and that place and the other place, and over here I like the singing better, and over here I like the preaching better, and over here I like the air conditioner better, and over here I like this better. The way to find out, listen, if you came down with something tomorrow that you were going to go for a medical solution to it, say you need surgery, and you got four doctors here to choose from, and you get to ask checking around, and you find out this one doctor that every time he does this surgery, it's a success and people heal up nicely and there's no problem. And then you got these others that they batting pretty good. And then you got one that all of them don't die, but some of them do. And everybody that lives winds up with a bunch of infection and their wounds busting open and all this stuff and can't seem to get healed up. Would it be too hard to fix? They'd say, yeah, but he drives a nice car. It's because he's been getting your money. That's why he's driving a nice car, you know. You want to know how to figure out where you're supposed to be going to be a part of a church? If the doctor gives you that bad news tomorrow, who do you want praying for you? Right? Who you want praying for you? I left the church one time because I figured out the difference between about fellowship and friendship. I was in a church and we didn't want to leave because we had a lot of friends there. And we hated to leave our friends, but I got to reading in the Bible and it was talking about fellowship. And I looked up the definition of fellowship and it said a union of equals. And I said to my wife, you know something, we don't have any fellowship here. We got a lot of friendship, we have friends, but if we try to testify and tell them what God's doing in our life, they laugh at us. Because they think that's ridiculous. And see, you're in the wrong place if you're in a situation like that. I'm not selling you on Faith Covenant Church this morning, except for those folks who know this is where God sent me and this is where I'm supposed to be. And this is where I need to get the things I really need to get. A church to correct me when I need it, right? A church to pray for me. A church to minister healing to me. A church to settle disputes in my life if necessary, where there's some godly wisdom. If you feel like this is that place, then this is where you ought to be. If you feel like it's somewhere else, you have no confidence, or you know, not that level of confidence in me as your pastor, other leadership in the church, the members of the church, that's what really counts. You need to be out looking. But if this is the place where God has for you, wants to deliver to you what he's got to deliver in your life, then this is where you ought to be, right? Praise the Lord. All right, I had several people that said to me, I tell you, first of all, before I do that, something more important. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, the ultimate thing is not whether you're part of a local church, although you need to be, but are you part of the church, universal church? And the way that happens is, Jesus said, except a man be born again, woman too. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't even see into it. I want to ask you this morning, is there somebody here that you don't have the confidence and assurance that you've been saved, that you've been born again, that you're right with God, ready to meet him? See, the way you do that is, it's like... Well, let me just do a little, keep your eyes closed, but let me just ask, how many people here are married? Just raise your hand up. All right, put them down. How many people are not married? All right, that's fine. Now, how many people don't know if you're married or not? All right. Now, you see, with salvation, it's a definite experience. You know you're married because you went to an altar one day and you said, I promised to take this, so I make a vow to him and so forth. And the preacher says, I now pronounce you man and wife. You know how you know you're saved? Because the Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you will come and pray with me, let me pray with you and lead you in a prayer, I can say to you, if you really prayed that out of your heart, you're a child of God.
All right. Who needs it this morning? Lift your hand up. You need to get born again this morning. Need to get right with God.